Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Donald Seip preaches out of Micah chapter 6 with a message called God's Requirements, the Letter or the Spirit. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
This morning's scripture reading is found in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer him my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Here ends the reading of the Word of God.
The beginning of chapter 6 of Micah, it says, listen to what the Lord says. And then he goes on to say, stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. So this is part of the prophets indicating what the Lord has to say to Israel about their sin. And so Micah 6:8 tells us some ways that the Lord is telling them to live. And so they have a situation where they have had problems. Now, have we had problems? Yes, we've had problems. Have you ever said, what should I do now with the problem that you have? Or did you even think, what would God want me to do? Now, in the last 12 books of the Old Testament, the Lord uses the writers to tell about the days leading up to the dispersion of the people of Israel. These writers were prophets called minor prophets. They proclaimed God's warnings and they prophesied during the reign of the last kings of Israel and Judah before the Babylonian exile. Micah was one of these so-called minor prophets. There's an expression that we use that goes, there's good news and there's bad news. You know it, right? Which do you want to hear first? Well, Micah chooses to tell them the bad news first. Micah was one of the prophets who was warning both Israel and Judah. You remember it was the time of the divided nation, that unless they repented and changed their wicked ways, God would deliver justice to them in the form of his wrath. He was repeating the message that previous prophets had already told them. His message was, hear, all you people, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord, from his holy temple. He warned, the Lord is coming after you, and the mountains will melt, and the valleys will split. If he will bring judgment against the mountains and the valleys, what hope does sinful, rebellious man have? None. Men and women have no defense, and this is because of the sins they have committed against God. When God told them of his coming wrath, what do you think the people of Israel and Judah thought? Well, they didn't like it. They probably thought, it's unfair of God to do this. After all, God knew they weren't as bad as the other nations. Just look at the nations of Assyria or Egypt. And what about Babylon? They were much worse than Israel or Judah. But Micah reminded them that God had been warning his people for many years, and things do not look good for God's depraved people. We know what happened to them as a result of God's judgment on Israel. Then Micah tells them that Samaria in Israel will be a heap of ruins, and the carved images shall be beaten to pieces. The harlot's pay of the temple prostitutes shall be burned with fire, and all her idols will be destroyed with fire. And with all of this, he hadn't even told them the full extent of God's wrath. But we know God's judgment did come to pass. These sins were terrible. Only people with depraved hearts could worship gods like he describes. Neither Israel nor Judah would escape God's wrath. Micah was so upset, he wept. He thought, her wounds were incurable. But with God, we know that the only wounds that are incurable are those we refuse to bring to him. Because we know that with him, what? All things are possible. Luke 18. Micah is saying, your worship and the way you live cannot be divorced. Worship and morality are two sides of the same coin. These people have been professing much, but performing little. God knows their contradiction between creed and conduct, and he will not tolerate it anymore. So Micah is now asking them, and he's asking us, this question. What does the Lord require of you? But he doesn't leave it there. He answers the question he has asked. God has shown us in his actions or directions what he wants from us, and he tells us that it is good. The answer he gives has three parts. One is an outward action. The other is an inward contemplation. And the third is an upward divine guidance. The three commands were, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Note, all these commands must be godly. Godly justice, godly mercy, walking in God's footsteps. When you ask people if they believe they're going to heaven, many times they say yes, or they think so. And when asked, why do you think so? They'll say, well, I've been better than so-and-so. Or they say, hey, I go to church every Sunday. Some even say, I paid my tithe to the church. They think that keeping the rules or commandments is what it's all about. It is the idea of earning our way to heaven. We must also be careful not to concentrate on keeping the letter of the law and let it outweigh the spirit of the law. Remember, Jesus told the Jewish leaders that the Sabbath was made what? For man, and not man for the Sabbath. But the Pharisees of the New Testament were not the first Jews to believe that the letter of the law outweighs the spirit of the law. This idea of a form or checklist godliness was practiced throughout the Old Testament as well. But more than that, it's practiced today. We have all heard these expressions, you know them. They are. He's a good person. He goes to church every day. He takes communion every time, or he gives to the church when he goes, and he never misses confession. Some people agree with these reasons, but what does God think of them? Remember the rich young ruler. He kept all the commandments, those we call the Ten Commandments. When the ruler told Jesus that he kept them all, Jesus agreed with him. But when Jesus asked him which one he liked the best, he replied that he liked money the best. Now you may say, I don't remember the story that way. Well, that's true. But when Jesus asked him to sell everything and give it to the poor and follow him, he became very sad. Why? Because he had very much and was not willing to give it up to follow Jesus. This is not the first time that God reveals to us what he wants from his people. Remember the conditions that he gave to Abraham? He said in Genesis 18 that he should do righteousness and justice. And then God spoke to Moses in Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He then lists them. Fear the Lord your God. Walk in his ways and love him. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today. And these are for your good. Both Samuel and Hosea emphasize God's preference for obedience, knowledge, and mercy over sacrifice and burnt offerings. With these Old Testament passages in view, let's examine Micah's imperatives. If we wish to fulfill the Lord's requirements and come to realize and live what is good, that is, live the good life, then we must know and follow his commands. The first charge is to do justly. Now, it's suggested by Adam Clark in his commentary that for us to do justly, we must render unto everyone that which is due them. Of course, he doesn't mean that which is due them according to their thinking or even according to society's standards. He means what is due them according to divine standards. These standards of righteousness are revealed in his law. What we should do to others must begin with what is due God. He demands our heart, our body, soul, and spirit. This includes our wisdom, understanding, and judgment. But if you think that remembering all the commandments is too burdensome, remember what Jesus said when he was asked, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, you remember in Matthew 22, the first and foremost commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and with all your strength. After all, we were made in his image, and God rightly and justly deserves all our worship and adoration. God also tells us that this is the first of two important commandments. He continues with, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he says, all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Basically, if you know these, you will have no trouble keeping the rest. The first was Godward, and the second was toward your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he concludes that these two commandments are foundational upon which all the others are based. Now, before we look at the next one, mercy, let us consider why Micah has asked this question. Israel was focused on their external religious rites. They were having many national problems, and God was not helping them, at least not the way they thought he should. So they asked Micah a series of questions relating to, with what shall I come before the Lord? And Micah reminds them that God has already shown them what is good, what will please him. Micah is telling them, God has told you time and time again. How many times must he tell you before you understand what he requires of you? Now, once in a while, I decide to start to read the Bible from cover to cover. Did you ever do that? Genesis to Revelation. And if I can get past Numbers, then I have a good chance of making it to the end. And as I read through the Bible, it becomes very clear that God frequently tells the people what he wants them to do. From the time of Abraham through the New Testament, God has given them laws, rules, decrees, covenants, either through his prophets, through his angels, or sometimes directly from himself. It is clear that their biggest problem was disobedience. They were constantly disobeying God, ignoring what he was telling them to do. He would tell them to remember his commandments and do them, and they would disobey. So Micah is now reminding them again that God has answered their question many times before. He tells them again what God said, which is, I do not need your religious rites, your sacrifices or oblations. And as Isaiah told them, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? I prefer justice, mercy, and humility. What was their problem? It wasn't too few sacrifices. Their problem was sin. Sin was always their problem. What was needed? Not more sacrifices. They needed a changed heart. God tells him that they had hardened their heart against him. He did not desire hearts of stone, but hearts of flesh, as Ezekiel told them. The psalmist brings us back to what it is that God really wants us to do. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Look at what the psalmist says. Righteousness and justice, grace and mercy, love and faithfulness. These are the characteristics that God shows us and which are emanating from his throne. These we should duplicate. This brings us back to the three commands that Micah told the people that God required of them. Remember, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. We already looked at justice. We said that this has to do with what is right for each person. That is, what is right according to God's standards. These standards are shown to us in God's laws and decrees, which he has given us. The reason we are having so many problems today, it's because we have rejected his laws and have established our own rules. We make the laws and then we change them. They are changed with every whim and practice established by man. God deals with the heart, but man deals with the mind. Instead of changing our ways, man simply wants us to change our mind. The next part is to love mercy. This deals with our relations with our neighbors, the people we deal with every day. The idea is to be compassionate and warm-hearted towards those that we live with or work with or encounter every day. We're not only to treat them fairly, but we are to show them mercy, even when we are mistreated. He tells us that these requirements are the same as those which come from God Himself. We love because He first loved us. We show mercy because God delights in showing us mercy. Micah 7. There was a story that was told to me at a seminar some years ago, which demonstrates how mercy works. In the Far East, they had many barren hills, which they used to establish gardens for their food. The problem is that once you clear the side of the hill of rocks and debris, you have to establish a system for watering the plants. The land was so scarce that several families would use the same hill and establish boundaries above and below each family's field. You can imagine how much work was involved to make sure the water stayed in their own series of ditches. Each morning, two brothers would carry water up the hill to their garden and fill up the troughs. But when they were finished and they left for home, the farmer below them would open up their channel and drain all the water into his channel below and water his plants. This would leave their plants without water. He would do this every day until they became very angry. They had several options open to them, but being Christians, they wanted to do the right thing. They knew a wise Christian friend, and they decided to ask his advice before they took any action. After discussing with him, they decided to take his advice. And the very next day, they filled up their buckets and started up the mountain. But instead of going up to their garden, they stopped at their neighbor's garden and filled his ditches first. When they were finished with his garden, they then watered their own garden. The result was amazing. Despite the extra work, they felt good at what they had done. And their neighbor was so humbled that he eventually asked them why they had done this. They told him that this was what God had told them to do through their Christian friend. He was so convicted by their consideration that he eventually became one of the group of Christians in their village. The brothers had every right to seek recourse, but they were merciful, and their generosity became a blessing, not only to their neighbor, but to themselves as well. Now, the third part, to walk humbly with your God, this involves how we live in humble and submissive obedience to God's desire and will. This can only take place when we recognize the absolute holiness and righteousness of God. During the time before Israel was taken into captivity, God promised them through the prophets that He would help them during their difficulties. But they decided not to accept God's help and rely instead on themselves. The result was the destruction of Samaria and Israel in the north, and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and the captivity of Judah in the south. All of Israel and Judah were dispossessed from their land. God had instructed Israel and all people that He requires them to come to Him. He tells us to fear God and worship Him. During this time, the people thought that all they needed was a powerful army. But God was clear in what he requires. He wants all to acknowledge him as God with obedience to him. We are to acknowledge that he is in control, not those who have large armies with many chariots and horses. For we soon find that without him, we are powerless. To fear God is to desire to live in harmony with his righteous standards and to honor him in all that we do. So before we can comply with the Lord's command, we must have a right relationship with the Creator God, the God of the universe. Without this divine relationship, we cannot understand his commands, let alone do them. What have we learned? Well, today everyone calls for justice. They say, it's not fair. But God said, administer true justice, and it will be fair. True justice comes from God, and we know that God is just. To give your neighbor his due, Jesus reminds us of the second command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Can we really sin against one we truly love? Well, perhaps. But only for a brief period, and not for very long. True love desires to bless, not injure, to give, and not take. Now, Paul is always goal setting, as you know. In his letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 19 through 25, he lists those things that we should strive to attain and those things we must avoid at all costs. Those things to attain include the fruit of the Spirit. This includes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The things that we are to avoid doing are equally impressive, but in a negative way. We must remember, when God gives us a command, he shows us how to do it. Micah 7, verse 18 says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? God does not stay angry forever, but delights to show mercy. So being just is not enough. We must love mercy and do what it requires. Then he tells us to be humble and walk with the Lord. To do this, we must have a right relationship with him. In other words, we must fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is an awareness that you are in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God, and that he will hold you accountable for your motives, thoughts, words, and actions. Proverbs 22:4 tells us humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. It is wise to be governed by a healthy fear of the Lord, which enables us to obey God and live the good life. Let us pray. God, we understand that you want us to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with you. But sometimes these things seem hard to do. We know you told us to come to you and you will enable us to do them. Your requirement is obedience. So help us now to be obedient in our service to you and to give you honor, praise, and love. Help us to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, and to show love to our neighbor as you command. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.